I've been hoping to chat with you. If you haven't connected with Bible Study Evangelista on Instagram, Facebook, or Pinterest, what are you waiting for? And now, it's time to help you love and lift all you've been given. So let's get some Bible study in your pocket.
If you like having Bible study in your pocket, and you have an iPhone or iPad, why not leave a review? Search Bible Study Evangelista in iTunes and tell everyone how you're loving and lifting all you've been given. Here's Sonia.
What was your route to the Bible Study Evangelista show? I'm Sonia Corbett, your Bible Study Evangelista. Did you come here through the Laudate app? If you did, welcome to you, new listeners. If you came through the weekly email, your Monday email, maybe you found me on Instagram, maybe on Facebook, maybe we met at a conference and I invited you to check out the series, the mini-series that we have online. Maybe it was a book that I wrote or a study that I wrote and you've done at your church. What was your route to the Bible Study Evangelista show? How did you make it here? Well, we're going to talk about highways. And this is our new series, The Highway of Holiness. And I have to tell you that it is truly amazing to me. You know, I get busy researching and studying for a new series. And, you know, I'm so involved with the information and trying to organize it for you and make sure that it's accurate. And I get so involved in that. It always takes me by surprise that the Holy Spirit is so involved and so determined to make himself heard. I asked him in prayer, what do you want me to do next? I mean, I know that I even put that question out on Facebook and I asked you, you know, what do you want to cover next? And it was like the very next day or maybe the second day, and I'm doing my readings, and in the evening prayer is Isaiah chapter 35, like 8 through 10, and it talks about this highway of holiness. I'm going to read the text to you because this is going to be the text for our entire series. Isaiah 35, 8 through 10, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the holy way. The unclean shall not pass over it, and fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I think this is such an appropriate series. You know, now that I've done the study for it and I am presenting it to you, I can tell you that you know, I had one idea for what it was going to be, and the Holy Spirit had somewhat of a similar idea, but he had so much more in mind. And so this is definitely a study for our times. We're talking about healing corruption, confronting and healing corruption in the church. And so I'm going to post the outline of the entire series for you in the show notes. It's going to probably last 7 weeks, give or take. We're going to look at the summons today and the history of Isaiah's call, the book of Isaiah as a piece of literature and scripture. We're going to look at the history of the kingdom split. We're going to look at the historical setting that all of that happened in. And then we're going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. Now, I think that we're probably going to cover this from a different direction than possibly you thought when you read Highway of Holiness, Healing Corruption in the Church. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the scandals. We've heard it, we've seen it, we've read it. We are hurt by it. We're shocked by it. We're scandalized. We are in pain over it, both for the victims, for our church, for the priests that are holy, who have come under this terrible suspicion. We are angry that those who are guilty have so far not been punished and made public. They, in my opinion, those who are guilty should be put on trial. They should be under a jury of their peers. All of the evidence should be laid out. If they're convicted, they should be punished. They should go to prison. I mean, I don't really understand, and it grieves me terribly, that somehow we have two standards. So we're going to talk about that, but very little. I'm not going to get into the whole specifics of it because, you know, I think that's really not what the Holy Spirit wants us to do. We're all aware, okay? So, but today, the title of the show is called The Summons. And if you've ever read Dickens, who said in A Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. And truly, that's where we're living right now. So when we talk about the highway of holiness, as I said, it comes from the text in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10. And Isaiah himself, his name means the Lord most vehement, frees or saves or delivers. So the Lord saves or the Lord frees, but the Lord most vehement. Isn't that awesome? So that just means exponentially intense, okay? So Isaiah then, he is called, he experiences this heavenly vision of the Lord as king, and he sees God's majesty during temple worship and prayer. He is in prayer, he is worshiping, and he sees the Lord, this vision of the Lord in heaven. It's majestic, it's overwhelming, and God's holy presence seems to fill all of the earth in Isaiah's vision, and he experiences this presence in such an overwhelming way that he sees himself. And the self-knowledge that he receives from this vision causes him to not just understand, but even experience and feel fully his own imperfections and his infidelities and his weaknesses. And that's usually what happens if you read the saints and their writings. When any of them has an intense experience of God, John of the Cross would call that contemplation. And when a person experiences God as he is, when God reveals himself in that way to a person, that's exactly what happens. And Isaiah even said, woe is me. And Moses did the same thing. When anyone sees God, even just a glimpse, see, I mean, we can't see him without dying. And that's what he told Moses. No one can see me and live. Why? Because God is so powerful and we are so impure. And the two can't, they can't be one. They can't be in union. And so we see in him, in his transparency, he sees us as we are. And so we experience our own impurity and our own lack of transparency and our own sin. We feel it. We see it. We accept it. And so Isaiah sees that, and he receives this contemplation in a what John of the Cross would maybe call an espousal. And when he does, he receives his vocation. So the Lord touches his mouth with a fiery coal, and then Isaiah is empowered to speak in spite of his weakness and this sinfulness that he sees in himself. And so he sees this need for someone to speak to the people on God's behalf, and he volunteers. Isaiah then is going to speak the Lord's message. That's what a prophet does. A prophet says what the Lord wants them to say to the people. But the thing about Isaiah is that the people aren't going to listen and they don't understand. And when Isaiah asks God how long that's going to continue, he gets the answer. And God says, until everything is destroyed, laid waste, and made desolate. So Isaiah then is the spokesperson for the destruction of the nation of Israel. And we'll see what that actually means shortly in the next episodes. But the message then that Isaiah brings, the people are not going to listen to him. And so destruction is going to come upon the people and the land. That's important, the land. And yet, throughout the entire book of Isaiah, but also especially at the end, there's this ultimate hope and a messianic prophecy for salvation. So no matter how stubborn the people are in their refusal to listen to God and repent, he's going to use their stubbornness and their refusal to work peace and future salvation in and through that. That very stubbornness and refusal is what God is going to use. That suffering and punishment is going to be used to purify and refine the community of God. They're going to be sifted. They're going to be purified. They're going to be brought closer to God. And that's going to make them more concerned with one another, and especially the poor and the oppressed and the alienated. And that was actually part of the problem, and part of why God has sent Isaiah to them, because they have become selfish. They lack justice for themselves and other people. They lack concern for others. They disregard this relationship that God has called them into, this covenant. And God says, look, it's not even a matter of punishment. It just is how it is. If you're not going to keep the covenant, the protection is under the covenant. If you're going to step out from under that, then you are going to incur the consequences. And what I love about Isaiah so far is we are in this same boat. We had Fatima. We've had all kinds of apparitions and warnings from God and from the Blessed Mother calling us to a deeper holiness. And instead, all we can do is be concerned about what they tell us about the end times. We don't even hear the message of repentance. We don't hear the message of sinfulness. We don't hear the message that you better get your life together and you better confront God in your sin and beg for His help to come out of it. Because if not, we are experiencing this chastisement. That's exactly what is happening in the church. It is full of corruption. Why? Because we are corrupted. The people of God is corrupted. And so what we're going to do in the coming weeks, we're going to look at, today we're looking at the summons. We just saw Isaiah's call. We're going to look at the history of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at the history of the corruption of God's people, and then the disunity that brings. And then we're going to look at public scandal and corruption, and then private scandal and corruption. Then we're going to look at how God fixes it, and then we're going to see what happens after that. Now, those are the weeks to come, but when we come back, we're going to look at a little more history. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista on the Highway of Holiness.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible study spirits that taste like cake.
Sonia created the Love the Word Bible Study Method just for you, based on Mary's personal practice and formulated for your personality and temperament. Get your Love the Word meditations every Monday morning by signing up at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
Right. In the last segment, we looked at Isaiah's call, the summons from God to speak to the people. And in a sense, as we embark on our series, The Highway of Holiness, we are also being summoned by God. God is calling us to holiness. He is calling us to heal the corruption in the church. And that begins with us. And we're going to look at exactly what that means. But as I said, we're going to look at public scandal and corruption, and we're going to look at private scandal and corruption. And then we're going to look at how God straightens all that out. So we look at the separating, the sifting, the straightening, and then the sending. So those are in the coming weeks. And some of those, that's actually only five headings, but some of those shows, especially the straightening, will be on how it is that God's people, sincere people who are following God, how do they fall into the pit of sin again? Well, we're going to see throughout the series that it happens. It happens, and these are not necessarily ungodly, unholy people. These are good people who are following God. And how is it that they fall into the pit? Well, we're going to see exactly how Satan approaches us, those of us who consider ourselves in that place. But that it happens all throughout the history of God's people. And when things get bad, like they are now, everybody starts to chatter about the end times. And we look at you know, what's happening around us, and we go, oh, they're going to be judged. It's the end times. They're going to be judged. Well, we are being judged. You know, bad leaders are a judgment on the people. We get the leaders that we deserve. And I don't remember, I think it was Fulton Sheen who said that if a priest is good, the people will be mediocre. And if the priest is mediocre, then the people will be sinful. And if the priest is sinful, the people will go to hell. I believe it was he that said that. And so, you know, we have to get our eyes off of, quote, end times. Nothing is going to change. Nothing is going to get better until we get serious about holiness, each of us. And I mean it. I mean, I'm fired up about this because I started my Lenten discipline 2 weeks early because I was working on this, and I'm like, holy moly. You know, I mean, I have to be the first. I really do. I have to be the first. I'd like to look now at the book of Isaiah and some history about it. We know, and I'm talking about from start to finish, it's important to kind of know something about the background of a book if you're going to study a section of it, you know, for a text throughout a series. So we know that the book of Isaiah actually covers several centuries, and it's one of the most often quoted in the New Testament. Directly, it's quoted 90 plus times, and indirectly, meaning that it doesn't say necessarily that it was Isaiah, but it's obviously a quote from Isaiah. It's quoted indirectly at least 400 or more times. And throughout the book, what we see is the enemies of God are political and national. We see a prophetic fall of Satan through the fall of a leader in Isaiah. That's kind of in the beginning of the book. We see that the people of God are laboring under irresponsible leaders, the leaders that are greedy. We see Israel's idolatry and the exile from their land, the promised land. We see the fall of Shebna, who was an administrator in the cabinet of God's, we'll call government, okay? And that was prophetic of Peter. There's a verse in there that Jesus uses to give Peter the keys of the kingdom, and that's a quote from Isaiah. And then we have these beautiful elevated messianic prophecies in Isaiah. It's one of the most poetic books, and it's one of the most important. Isaiah was one of the most important prophets. So it's actually split into three, it's called three Isaiahs. So the first Isaiah, and then the second Isaiah, and then the third Isaiah. The first Isaiah it talks about Assyria in chapters 1 through 39. And then in chapters 40 through 55, it talks about Babylon. And then in the last section, it talks about the return and the rebuilding of Jerusalem by the people. And so, as I said, people split it up into those three Isaiahs. And we're going to look at all of them throughout. Well, I'll post the outline and you can see sort of how they work together. But we have to know about this kingdom split, because the first two Isaiahs, as I said, the first deals with Assyria and the second with Babylon. And those were nations that God allowed to, well, enslave his people. And he did so as a matter of discipline. And there are so many parallels. I can't wait to get into this really in the coming weeks, but there are so many parallels. And even the book of Hebrews says that all of these things are written for our instruction so that we can see what to do and what not to do. And truly, when we see these events in the history of God's people, we must see ourselves in them. How God has rescued us from the sinful place of Egypt, and then we do really well for a while, but we don't weed out all the sin, so we fall back into sin. And then he rescues us again, and then, you know, we get complacent because we're in this prosperous land, and then we fall back into sin, usually in excess. It's an excess of something. But in any case, Isaiah was sent as a prophet to God's people during these times of national upheaval, when nations were coming against Israel and taking them into slavery. And we have to kind of look at why that happened. But it's also important to know that, or to remember, we've talked about this before, but this section of land, you should actually get a map and look at it. I may post one. It's a very small piece of land. Those of you who are going with me to the Holy Land, you're going to get to see it's a really small piece of land. It's longer than it is wide. It's only about 40, 50 miles wide. And the length, though, is about 150 miles, something like that. But I'll show you a little map. But it's a very small little strip of land. The reason it was constantly attacked is because it was centrally located between the major nations and civilizations and military might. Okay, so you've got Assyria, you've got Babylon, you've got Egypt down here on the left, and Assyria and Babylon are up here in the far right in Mesopotamia. And the trading routes went right along the Mediterranean Sea through the land of Palestine. And so these trade routes were this patch of land was very valuable because everybody used it to travel back and forth between these major not just ports but nations and cities of trade. And so it was a really important strip of land, and that's why they were constantly being attacked from one people or another. And in this case, to begin with, it was Assyria. So what happened was the temple, David moved the ark, and the ark was the center of Old Testament worship, and he moved it to the southern city of Jerusalem, where he intended to build a permanent temple for it. He wanted to build a house for God, he said. Now, it would have been a good thing because it would have lent some permanence and security to Hebrew worship. But when he did it, it actually alienated the northern tribes. So the land was divided by God. When he gave the people the promised land, he divided it by tribe. And most of them were located north. There were two in the south and one right there in Jerusalem. So the southern tribes then went up to Jerusalem to worship, and the northern tribes had to come all the way down. And so that building of the temple, well, there were lots of reasons for it, but mostly because David was a man of war, God did not allow him to build the temple. He let his son Solomon build the temple. Solomon's name means peace. And so Solomon enjoyed a great time of peace because David had subdued all of the enemies. And because there was a lot of peace, people were prosperous. And when people are prosperous, the taxes go up. And so Solomon, he levied taxes on the people, and he built the temple and the palace. And this was in Jerusalem. And the fact that the building was so expensive and the taxes were so high, it further strained these tentative relations between the 12 tribes, okay? After the construction was complete on the temple and Solomon died, the people went to Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who was the heir to the throne. And they sent one of the military leaders as a mediator. His name was Jeroboam. And they asked him to ask Rehoboam, the heir to the throne, for a tax easement. They were asking to get some tax relief. And he was advised by his father's cabinet to grant their request. But Rehoboam was young, and he insulted the people by threatening to increase them. Instead of relieving their tax burden, instead he was going to jack them up even more. And that just stretched the tensions to the complete breaking point. And what happened at that point was the division of the kingdom. And so the whole holy nation of God was split into the northern tribes of Israel. There were 10 of those. Jeroboam took those and made this northern Israel. And then the southern two tribes, Judah, were ruled by Rehoboam. So 10 up north and 2 to the south. And then it was actually a punishment and a judgment on Solomon. God said that the kingdom would split. So Jeroboam took matters into his own hands, and he took 10 of the tribes and went north. And instead of waiting on God to actually bring the reform, which he could have done and should have done, Jeroboam crowned himself king, which was against the law of God. We'll be back in a moment.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Bible Study spirits that taste like cake.
Did you know you can get Bible Study Evangelista radio notes and podcasts delivered to your inbox every Monday morning? Redeem your Mondays. Join thousands of your fellow listeners by subscribing at BibleStudyEvangelista.com. Now, here's Sonia.
To the Highway of Holiness. We're talking about Jeroboam and how he rebelled against the law of God. He crowned himself king of the northern 10 tribes without any sort of divine anointing. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a prophet. He was illegitimate. And by following him, Israel's rebellion was its own destruction. This was the, we'll see next week that this was actually the episode that began the end for them as far as Assyria is concerned. So he was then seeking to establish a presence up north that was a worship place in order to distract the people from this beautiful, glorious temple in Jerusalem. And so he seceded with those 10 tribes, and then capitalizing on the fact that he had the majority, he took the ancestral name Israel, the one that had traditionally meant the entire Hebrew race, and that was then his designation for the new northern kingdom, Israel. And so that's where in the prophets you start seeing that they talk some about Judah, and they talk about some Israel. Israel is the northern 10 tribes, and Judah are the southern 2 tribes that Rehoboam continued to rule. So Jeroboam took those 10, and he set up these fake worship sites. And we'll see that next week in detail, but I just want to give you sort of the gist of the history in which Isaiah is prophesying. Because the first part of the book, the first Isaiah, actually deals with Assyria, and Assyria having come against God's people, those 10 tribes up north, they came against Israel. And then Babylon came against the southern 2 tribes later on. It was actually 200 years or more after the Assyrian exile that Judah was also attacked and overtaken by Babylon. And we'll look at the reasons why and all that, but I just wanted to give you the history and the background so that you would know why the book of Isaiah spans such a long period of time and why he is actually speaking to both Israel and Judah throughout the book, okay? So from that point on, and of course you know that the Old Testament is actually separated into genre more than chronology. So as you read through the Old Testament, it's not in chronological order by year. In fact, if you have questions about that, if this is the first time you've ever heard of any of this, you probably should get my book Ignite, because it gives you a map for how to read and study the Old Testament. And that is one of the points that I make there, is that you have to know something about the geography and you have to know something about the history so that when you read these prophets, you know who the heck they're talking to. And so Isaiah then is prophesying throughout this time after the kingdom split. And so he's actually speaking to both the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, the first part of the book being the northern tribes and the second part of the book being the southern tribes, and the third part of the book to both of them together when he starts to call them back from exile. And we actually see what happens after they do begin to return. And so when you see the term Jews, that actually means only the southern kingdom of Judah. And we see that in the writings of the prophets, but also specifically St. Paul's letter to the Romans. He talks about the Jews, and he means the southern 2 kingdoms. And we'll see next week that they actually preserved orthodoxy because Jeroboam set up these fake altars, and they had fake priests, and they had fake sacrifices. And so we'll get into that all next week. But I just, as I said, wanted to give you some background there. So the historical setting, though, is also very important when we talk about the book of Isaiah. And I gave you part of it, but here is what happened after that, okay? So during the time of Isaiah, the nation of Israel was being undermined by greedy and self-indulgent leaders. Now those, as I said, were the northern tribes. And so the Israelites, under those leaders, they appeared to be religious, and they thronged to the temple to offer these lavish gifts, but they were in fact breaking the moral stipulations of the covenant because they were ignoring the needy. So in response, God raised up Isaiah to warn them of their error. And at the same time, he raised up Assyria to discipline them. He's not going to allow the people to remain content in their external religious observance. Now, this is important for us, okay? He's not going to let us do that either. We'll look at that. And that's part of why we're in the mess that we're in, both in our country and our world, but especially our universal church. So the Lord's discipline is, well, there is a whole lot to it, and we'll talk about it in the coming weeks. But the Assyrians conquered Samaria, which is the other name for those northern tribes. They sort of came to be known under that title because Samaria was between Galilee and Jerusalem. And so in order to get to Galilee, which is up north where the Sea of Galilee is, you have to go through Samaria. And the same if you're going to come from Jerusalem up to Galilee. And so that area became known as Samaria. It was a big area there, but the word or the term Samaria actually designated those northern tribes. So I've given you three names, right? I hope you're not confused. So the northern tribes, Israel, and Samaria. So those are the three titles for those 10 northern tribes, okay? So Assyria then conquered Samaria after this big siege, and they deported the citizens, especially the most important ones. And when they went, if you imagine it, imagine these 10 tribes as like a feather pillow. And what Assyria did was the military descended down on this area, these 10 tribes. And if you were to rip a feather pillow open and shake it, there would be feathers strewn everywhere. And that's a little bit like what happened. So they scattered the people, and they took the most important ones, the educated, the priests, the people who were considered most important or most intelligent or whatever. They took those as slaves, and the rest of the people were, well, when I say slaves, the slaves at court. But then the other people were just like menial slaves, and they were all scattered all throughout the Assyrian kingdom, which was actually enormous. It was the entire area from what would be Mesopotamia, Iraq now, all the way around the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, which is the Fertile Crescent, and then down around where Palestine is now on the western side of the Jordan River. All of that area was occupied and ruled by Assyria at that time. The only thing that wasn't was Judah, and I'll get to that in a moment. But the southern kingdom of Judah was ruled by a guy named Ahaz, and he was trying to keep the Assyrians from taking them over, and so he agreed to pay them this exorbitant tribute. And then his successor, Hezekiah, he resisted this Assyrian rule, and so he refused to pay the tribute. And when that happened, then Assyria swept in on the Judeans. They were going to just take it over. The problem was the king of Assyria was going to try to humiliate Hezekiah by making fun of God, the God of Judah. But Hezekiah prayed, and he asked God. He sort of couched the whole prayer and the ask in terms of God's honor. Lord, are you going to allow this king who's mocking you to conquer us? And so the Lord answered him, and Jerusalem was miraculously spared for a time. And what we see there is that God is willing to forgive those who come in repentance to him. And so even though the Judeans had a long history of sin and rebellion, the Lord kind of put the punishment off for a while because there was a humble prayer by a humble king. All right. And so that is what led up to what we'll look at next week. And that's the public scandal and corruption that occurs when there is corruption. The public scandal that occurs when there is corruption, whether it's of the kingdom or the priests or the people. So then what we see at this point, through all of the history that we've looked at and the background on the book of Isaiah, what we see is that corruption causes division or disunity. And we need to really be careful about that for several reasons. But part of what is interesting about Isaiah in the beginning is in chapter 35, which is where our text is located, in verses 1 and 2, he encourages these feeble and fearful people with this huge announcement that he's going to deliver them, and it's going to be quick. And he talks about this highway of holiness. And so he's talking, when I say feeble and fearful, I'm talking about these people who have been just, they've been enslaved, they've been driven by their slave drivers, okay? And so God is encouraging them through Isaiah. And it's interesting because we have another, in Proverbs chapter 16:17, we have another reference to a highway. And it says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. And that's what we're looking at throughout the series. Part of what caused this problem with Israel and the splitting and then the enslavement to both Assyria and Babylon was the sin. And we're going to look at what the sins were specifically next week. But for right now, we need to see that this applies to us. If we're going to be on the highway of holiness, we got to get rid of the sin. And God will help us do that. We'll talk about that when we get back. This is Sonia Corbett, your Bible study evangelista. I'd like to take just a moment to shout out my friends of the show. This is several weeks worth. Viviana, Cynthia, Angela, Catherine, Shannon, Melanie, Regina, Sandra, Justine, Dennis, Connie, Stephen, and Mark. Thank you all for loving and lifting me.
You're listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show, Bible Study Spirits That Taste Like Cake.
If you love having Bible study in your pocket, you can become a friend of the show. Click on the yellow Friend of the Show button on BibleStudyEvangelista.com and become a supporter of any amount and any frequency. Now, here's Sonia.
Talking about the highway in the Bible, and I gave you another reference to Proverbs 16:17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. And so we see that this highway is a highway of holiness, and the holiness means, in part, to depart from evil. So Isaiah then is writing in our text about this highway that makes its way through a wilderness. And the wilderness, we already know from our Dew of Heaven series, is a picture of purification from the devastation of sin. So the people were put in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. Egypt was their, quote, sin place, their place of slavery. And God rescued them from that sin place, from Egypt, and he brought them to the wilderness to purify them of their idolatry. He was teaching them how to worship him properly. They didn't even know him until he revealed himself to Moses. And, well, they knew of Abraham, so that's not entirely true. But they knew him personally once they had experienced his redemption on their behalf. And so this wilderness then is the place of testing and temptation and trial. And this is why I believe the Holy Spirit, in part, wanted us to do this series right now, because that's what we're looking at. This highway of holiness runs through the desert, and it's a place of testing and temptation and trial. And this is where Israel was disciplined by God. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know about your personal situation. I know for sure that there is corruption in the church. There may be corruption in your life. I don't know. But I do know this. If you're in the wilderness, this is for you. And even if you're not, well, we all are right now because we're in Lent, and that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to really be taking an inventory of our own holiness and purifying ourselves as much as possible of our sin. Okay, and we're going to look at, oh gosh, I can't wait. This series is just so, so rich. All right. So in this same wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil. And so we're going to see how, through him, of course, he didn't fall, but we're going to see how Satan comes against us to make good people do bad things. Okay, so he's tempting Jesus to do something bad, and it happens in the wilderness. Okay, so if you're in the wilderness, you're being tempted. You're being tempted to sin against God, to amputate yourself. Do you remember when we talked about Job and suffering? His wife kept saying, curse God. Curse God, and that word curse means to amputate yourself from. We're being tempted in the wilderness to separate ourselves from God. Because if we can be separated, we can be conquered, we can be destroyed. And that's exactly what God wants to do. And that is why, in some kind of backward way, that is what Satan is about right now through the corruption in the church, the visible corruption. There is visible corruption, and we're calling it public, but there is invisible corruption, and that we're calling private. But there is corruption everywhere. How do I know? Because what we see is just the tip of the iceberg. And that tells me that we, you and I, have got some serious inventory to take. And that's what we're doing through this series. It was in the wilderness that John the Baptist came preaching and baptizing. Why? Because he was preparing the way for Christ. He was telling them to repent and be baptized. He wanted the people ready to welcome Christ. Through the repentance, they could experience Jesus's renewal and his healing. All right. The wilderness, we know through the dew of heaven. Well, and also even in Job. Well, you know, every single series we do, we talk a little bit about the wilderness because God says something about it over and over and over and over again through the scriptures. But this is where all of our props are kicked away. All of our support is gone. We are left with nothing but God's promise. And in fact, it seems Satan will tempt us to believe that God has lied. God has lied. That's what he told Eve. Did God really say that? No, that's not right. He tempts us to believe that God has lied. We have nothing. When we're in the wilderness, we have nothing. We have no body. We think we're going to die for a lack of water or provision. We'll just call it provision. We think we're going to die because God is not providing. And why? Because he is stretching that spiritual muscle. And I've said this 100 times, we all say that God shows up right on time, but I would not say that. I would say that God always shows up at the very last minute. And by the time you're even finished panicking, you're so past panicking, it's not even funny. Now you're mad. Now you're mad because you've depended and you've trusted and he has not come through, and you're just being tempted that he's not going to at all. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to separate us from God and separate us from the people of God so that he can devour us out in the wilderness where it's cold and it's barren and there's no provision and it's lonely. Okay? But God's promise is to protect you, and his promise is that he is the way and he is the truth and he is the life. And so Isaiah says there in 35:8 that a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named that highway of holiness. It is an open highway prepared by God through that barren desert wilderness. Okay, now wilderness, I'd like to look at that for a few minutes. We already know that wilderness then is that place where God is purifying us, or it should be. It can be two things. It can be just misery and not do anything except make us bitter, or it can make us better, in which we are purified and we are drawn closer to God and we learn to trust him more. That's actually what it's for. However, in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, St. Paul says something very interesting. He says that lawlessness has a secret power, the mystery of lawlessness he talks about. And he talks about it because it is actually a sign of the times. I'm going to read that. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul is also talking about God's final judgment. And he talks about how there's going to be a great apostasy that happens first. And it's actually a worldwide apostasy. So the minor chastisement that Fatima talks about is sort of a concentrated apostasy, and we're seeing some of that now, actually. But the apostasy that Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians is a worldwide falling away from faith, and that is said to happen after the new evangelization, this major work of unity that the Holy Spirit does. And I'm kind of getting off track here, but I wanted to kind of set it up for you before I start. But he says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he, capital He, who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, lawless, the reason I brought it up is because we're going to see lawlessness in public ways and in private ways. And so the lawlessness, it says, is a mystery. It has this secret power. It operates in ways that are not very visible. And it talks about how the Holy Spirit is restraining that spirit of lawlessness, meaning the Antichrist, finally. Okay? So, but I bring it up because that's what we're seeing. We're seeing this lawlessness. And in fact, in this context, it actually means without Jewish law. It means law as in the law of Judaism. But we can also sort of expand on that when we talk about the Christian life, because Paul is actually speaking to Christians there. And he's talking about how it is mysterious. And so there's this increase and acceleration in deception and seduction. And specifically, Timothy says that there is a lack of family affection. I'm going to actually read that because that's interesting too for our times. Remember that Timothy was actually ordained by Paul, and he speaks, the heading here is called Perilous Times and Perilous Men, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make slaves of gullible people, loaded down with sins. And lots of other stuff there. But the thing that I want to bring your attention to is the term without love. He says that they will be without, some translations actually use the term without natural affection, but the word in the Greek means without family love. And surely no previous society ever in history is a match for what we're seeing with the crimes against family and the family unit. I mean, have you ever seen or heard of the statistics of parents that kill their own children and children who kill their own parents? So there's this unnatural lack of familial love that will happen. And as I said, you know, there is the great tribulation, which will happen later on down the road, but we are seeing what was prophesied and what was shown to the seers at Fatima. We are seeing this stuff happen in the minor chastisement. And so when we look at the scandals in the church and we look at the corruption and we see it and we are burdened by it and hurt by it and scandalized by it and angered by it, we have to know that it comes from this spirit of lawlessness. And that spirit of lawlessness attacks us too, each of us. So whether we consider ourselves just beginning in the spiritual life and we're trying to weed out the major sins, or whether we consider ourselves real, deep, long-term followers of God, we still have to be careful, because we can be attacked too. And we'll see that that is the case and how good people do really bad things. I'll see you next week when we continue our series, Highway of Holiness, Healing Corruption in the Church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study Evangelista Show. Find out more at BibleStudyEvangelista.com.